we begin to see that, you know, there does come a time of reckoning for nations. We will all be judged individually for our own lives, but nations are judged here on earth, and they are given warnings. And when those warnings do come, we are called to repent. And repentance means we have to stop the activity that we're in and move in a different direction. And so I think that it's just really important that we understand that God's not playing around, right? Again, it dates the time that they're in by the different kings that are ruling, as Jeremiah is telling the story. And so in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, it dates it by verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, or the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so we need to do a little history lesson here so we get an idea of our time that we are locked into here. All right, so Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. Okay, he was the king who was imposed. He was actually Jehoiachin's uncle. Okay, so they took the kingly line and they kind of went backwards to the king's brother rather than one of the king's sons. And that was supposed to be an offense to them. Okay, that was an imposition. It's what the new king imposed upon them to say, look, you don't rule yourself anymore. I rule you. And so your royal line, I'm going to take his brother and make him the king, and you're going to have to serve him now as I am over you. Okay, now during this entire 11 years, Jehoiachin had been taken away to Babylon. He was being held captive. He was the rightful king to the throne. And so we have Zedekiah, who is not a very good king. You know, we're going to find out more about him to see that he's a horrible king, in fact. And he wound up not being a very good servant to Babylon either. And during this entire time, these 11 years that he's reigning, he's supposed to be paying all the tribute to Babylon, and Babylon is actually surrounding the city still. They've still got their forces occupying, and they're keeping them there, and they're saying, you know, if you don't pay up like we tell you to, if you don't honor us as your conquering kingdom, then we are going to come in and obliterate you. You think what happened before was bad? I'm just going to tell you, what's going to happen next is going to be even worse. And Zedekiah, remember, we've been reading through this, he's been listening to the wrong counsel. He's been listening to the lying prophets. He actually cuts up, has the book that's sent over there by Jeremiah, his prophecy, and thrown into a fire. He doesn't want to listen to Jeremiah. He wants to think, I can be powerful, I can reign, me, me, me. So he endangers everybody in that city with his actions, and eventually he rebels, and they come in, and I'm going to tell you, whenever they come in this time, they first starved them. And it got so bad, and you can see this in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, but 2 Kings especially really just lays it out. It got so bad that they were starving so bad that, like, literally people were starting to practice cannibalism and stuff. It was that bad. And I tell you, it got so bad that the little police force or the little army that Israel had left or that Judah had left actually fled in the middle of the night, sneaked out of the city walls to get out of Dodge. They just left that city completely defenseless because things had just gotten so terrible because of Zedekiah's reign. Because if you remember now, Jeremiah was there saying, if you just go along with it, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Because you had a chance to repent and you didn't repent. And I'll tell you one thing that God brought them back to is the fact that they wouldn't quit killing their children. They wouldn't stop sacrificing their children. And that's what we're going to be kind of getting into as we look at this. But in this chapter 32, this is the 10th year of Zedekiah. This is right before it gets the very worst. There's going to be this little sign of promise. And I love this. It's like God saying, you know, just like he did in chapter 29, verse 11, I have plans for you. My plans are good for you. It's not to crush you. It's not to destroy you completely. But my plans for you are good. It's their lack of repentance that makes him have to do this. He doesn't ever really want to necessarily do this, but he has to do this because of his love. So let's look at chapter 32, then again at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, came from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar's been doing this for a while, right? This is he's been king for a while. It says, "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." So why was he shut up in that prison? Because he was preaching the truth. And Zedekiah didn't want to hear the truth. Praise God, we've got a president that's allowing us to listen to the truth. You know, I know the man ain't perfect, and I know he ain't a king, thank God, but I do know he's the leader of the greatest country in the free world, and he does set policies, and he has freedom to do a lot, and he actually had all the evangelical leaders come to a banquet so that they could give their suggestions. He has a pretty wise move. That's a man who's saying, "I'm not perfect, but I'm willing to listen to people who will tell me the truth." But here, we got a king who's saying, "I don't want to hear you. I don't care what you say. Everything you've said so far has come true, but I don't want to hear it." So he throws him in prison. Poor move. Really, it sealed the end for Zedekiah. And it also sealed the deal for the direction that they were going in, suffering they were going to have to face as a country. It says, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye.'" Do you know what happens to Zedekiah? There's an interesting reason why he's saying you're going to see him eye to eye. Because it's the last thing his eyes are going to see is the face of the king of Babylon. And then he's going to see his sons tortured and killed before his eyes. And then the king of Babylon is going to gouge his eyes out or have them gouged out to where it's the last thing he ever sees this side of eternity. Boy, isn't that a bummer? It's terribly brutal. And Jeremiah was trying to warn him. And Zedekiah put him in prison. You know, if we close up our ears to the truth, that's exactly what happens to us. I think it's a wonderful lesson for us to understand. You know, there's a whole segment of society right now that's got their fingers in their ears. You keep praying, sister, because it's the only thing that's going to get those cotton balls out of their ears to where they'll listen. It is unbelievable how entrenched they are. And they will go so far as to say, "I just want to have my truth. I'll let you have yours, but I want mine, and I want you to leave me alone. Do not challenge my truth." Isn't that exactly what Zedekiah was saying? You know, God was reaching out to that man through Jeremiah, and he punished Jeremiah for it. He goes on in verse 5, so this is the prophecy that was told about him, and Zedekiah is remembering this, you know, or at least the Word of God is remembering this. I'm sure he remembered it too. It says, "Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." And I'll just say, Jeremiah was faithful. He preached it. I praise God for my dear brother. He preached it. That had to be hard. Stand before the king. And no, the king was mad. The king was going to take vengeance on him. But he was believing God that God would not let him be destroyed. And so he preached it anyway. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shulam, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it." Man, this sounds almost foolish, doesn't it? Where is Jeremiah right now? Prison. What's fixing to happen? Okay, they're toward the end of this thing. They're besieged. They ain't going nowhere. And God's saying, "I want you to buy a piece of property." Okay. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So he was doubting too, guys. He was saying, what? Okay, and then just like God said, the man showed up. How many times that happened to you? You're sitting there thinking, I'm supposed to do what? That sounds really strange. And then all of a sudden you run into the very situation God was kind of warning you about or telling you that you were going to encounter. Whenever the two come together, guys, we need to believe it, okay? If we're really seeking God and we really do have a vision or we see something in the Word that really strikes us and it's very, like, it's very specific, and then we run into that situation a little later on that day or a couple days later, you better listen close. God was trying to tell you something, and I think that's where Jeremiah's at, and he's like, okay, this must be from God. So verse 9, so I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many years. Many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. We're seeing a future of hope here, aren't we? A year before, the greatest famine that they would ever encounter is about to happen. You read Lamentations and you get an idea how bad it got. Okay? And yet, God is having him buy this field to make a statement, and he doesn't just secretly do it, or he doesn't just quietly do it, or he doesn't just officially do it. He does it as an object lesson to everyone that he could get in that place to listen and to watch. And he says, now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Do I get an amen? I just keep like more and more seeing what a serious, huge attack that this whole thing of evolution has been on our people. Do you know why there are so many atheists today or people that claim to be atheists? Do you realize why we have such a secularized society? Why we have people saying, I can have my truth, I can change my gender, I can love whoever they quote love. You know, they're not even getting love. Do you know why we have so many people that have such a lack of the fear of God? It's because we have forgotten who the creator of this universe is. And if we would remember who this creator is, we would remember who the owner is. I think it's interesting that he says that right after he's dealing with the deed. Deals with the deed. Ownership of property. Who's the owner? Who's the owner? I know. It just doesn't make any sense, and it was to make a point. God, you're actually the owner. Not the Chaldeans, not me, not us, you. And that if it's your will, There you go. And if it's your will, Yeah. Well, I don't know. I don't know how much money was floating around in that day, but what I do know is it really makes a statement that he was trusting God's word and that he was willing to do that kind of an investment. Yes. Yeah, exactly. He actually had it at his disposal and things of that nature. Yeah. Apparently, they were able to have some people come and go even while he was there, so there were some freedoms that were afforded. But again, that was God who allowed that for this moment, for this purpose, for this time. And so let's read the rest of that statement. Ah, Lord God, this is what he prays, and I don't think he prays it silently. It's in quotations. I think he's praying this with everybody present. And he says, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel, mighty in work. Your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men to give according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you have commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Man, we better never forget God's sovereign. Something happens to us, it's because God has intended it for a purpose. Now, I don't always mean he just takes his hand and does everything. Remember, he raised up this king who was going to do this. He'll even use the works of Satan at times to carry out his plan. I know Satan's always rebelling. I know Satan's always trying to distort. I know Satan's always trying to use it for his purpose. But don't you know Satan wanted to kill Jesus on that cross? It's just his nature, right? And he inspired those to carry it out, but it was the very thing God used to crush his head. God knows how to use everything to his glory and for his purpose. We need to trust him. I mean, they are facing, and Jeremiah knows it, they're facing total annihilation, total destruction at this point, or almost total. There's going to be a remnant, but he is making a statement that it is God who is sovereign, even over the property. He says, look, the siege mounds, they have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There, you see it. Is he telling God this to remind God? No, he's telling God this to remind the people that are listening. He's reminding the king because he knows it's going to get back to him in some way, shape, or form. He's sitting in his prison and he's saying, look, what you said is happening. Verse 25, and you have said to me, O Lord, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Okay, so all the time that the people were doing this, and God was silent, he sent a few of his prophets and they just killed them in horrible ways to frighten prophets to not dare say anything like they were saying. All this time, they were still doing these sacrifices and offerings and stuff like that up on their rooftops. And these people were literally thinking, now the entire time they were here, they were not following God like they were supposed to. And they're thinking, well, God's been good to us. He must be okay with it. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that? That must be good because God's been blessing me. He must be happy with me. Well, I'm going to tell you, there were generations of people saying that, and they were doing this, and God's saying, I saw every bit of it. Not one of those things have escaped my notice, is what I believe he's saying. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to destroy the very housetops they did it on. I have warned them for the last time. Now, as a nation, I'm going to judge them so I can purify the people and bring back a remnant that will follow me. That's what he said in other places. He goes on to say in verse 30, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger and with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it even to this day. I will remove it from before my face. So these folks that are sitting there thinking, well, America's okay because God just keeps blessing us. He must be okay with abortion. Through with seeing this thing through. I'm going to tell you, even if Jesus comes back next week, we better be working toward finding an end to this mess while he's on his way. If he would wait a year and then come back the day after we finally get it halfway right, then we better work toward that day. Don't ever give up with seeing the people get right with God over this. And other things as well. I know this is just the tip of the iceberg, but I think it's a huge issue. Yes. I think we better do it. I really do. Because I can tell you, we almost didn't get the opportunity. This past election was so close, and for God to use such an unlikely person to be doing this through when we see the history of his life before. And now we see what he's doing now. I'm going to tell you, God's moving. And we better heed it. And we better take the opportunity. And so, you know, so we would say, okay, what can we do sitting here? Well, I can tell you one thing we better do. We better continue to pray. We better pray fervently all the way through. We better be active. Even though we'll be unpopular, I think we need to engage people in conversation about it, lovingly. You know, I think that when we have opportunity, and we hear people saying things that are just flat untrue. Do you ever hear that? Go ahead and say, you know, so why do you hold that view? Take the chance. Take the risk. You might have a little friction in your friendship with them for a little while or whatever, but it's worth it. How many more unborn babies are going to have to die that God sees? Every one of them. Brutally killed. Before God finally says, that's the last one. I'm not letting it happen again. And I believe he's going to do it. He's God, and he's no different than what he, you know, as his nature, his character, than what we're reading right here. Shelley? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. And we're going to read on through this because it literally cites the destruction of their children word for word here in just a couple more verses. But I want us to understand we're still dealing with the very same God. And as Shelley said, I think we hold greater responsibility because we have a Holy Spirit living in us, church. We know better. We need to follow through with doing everything we can. Thus saith the Lord. We need to preach it. We need to live it. And we get accused. I get accused all the time. Oh, yeah, well, oh, you just all hyper-focused on that. Well, why ain't you trying to help anybody else? Well, I'm just going to ask you. When a disaster hits, who goes to help? It's the Christian people. All these different adoption agencies and people getting involved. An awful lot of them are the Christian people. How about the pregnancy resource centers? Answers that question. And you can try to answer them. They probably won't listen to you, but it's okay. Don't listen to their lies and don't let it discourage you. Okay, now another one is Representative Omar. Okay, now I'm not going to pick on her here because we need to pray for her. But did you hear her statement about this? She's getting tired of all the states like Alabama trying to impose their religious ideas on the rest of the nation. While she's wearing a hijab and comes from the most oppressive nation in the world. Okay. That sounds interesting. But don't you believe it. It's a lie from the liar's mouth. Satan put that in her heart to speak that. Because the more of her that's in that representative spot, the less freedom you're going to have in this country because Islam does not bring freedom. Who is imposing their religion by force on the entire world? Now, another lie you're going to hear is, you shouldn't be allowed to force your religious ideas in a secular nation. Read our founding documents, folks. You can still read cursive. They are not training our children to read cursive on purpose because all of our original founding documents are in cursive. They're trying to erase history. Our nation is not just a secular nation. It started with very much Christian values and ideas that were founded in the Word of God. That's why we have worked. That's why in less than 200 years, we became the most amazing nation on earth. It's because we weren't just a secular nation. We are being fed lies from the mouth of a liar, and we better not listen to them. I'll tell you why we must institute Christian foundational laws in this country is because they're the only thing that will work. God is the truth. His Word is the truth. And if we allow any other method to be instituted, it will not work. Now, time out. I'm not saying that we force people to be Christians. They still have to make a choice for themselves. But if you follow any other ideology in the world, you're going to end up in destruction other than Christianity. Just ask Karl Marx, if you could. He instituted a whole different way of doing things, folks. It's called socialism on steroids. Look at what it's done to China. Look at what it did to Russia. Look at how many Millions of people were mass murdered in these countries for this ideal that is very unchristian. In fact, it's got to obliterate Christianity to work, because all of a sudden the government's got to become God. Jesus can't be God because the government's got to be God. Do you know that 43% of Americans today polled believe that socialism would be good to adopt in our nation? Guys, I'm going to tell you something. If Christianity doesn't become the prevailing thing for our laws again, we are going to suffer greatly. We will cease to exist as the nation that we know. Yes? It's true. That is true. It's not an either-or proposition, though. It is a both-and. We must see the laws be fair by Christ in the Word of God. That needs to be our foundation, and we must capture the hearts of individuals. But I believe that if we'll get right with God, He'll pour His Spirit out in a whole new way for that to begin to happen. Yes? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You mean there weren't back doors and side doors into there? Absolutely. Yeah. And that's the thing. The way is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and life. And I think that we can't legislate people to become Christians, but we can create a society where that can be freely given, which we once had, that has kind of ebbed away. And we can also be that that witness. You know, Satan can't beat us whenever we're holding the Word of God. But do you know, if we just don't say anything, He wins by default. And that's what's happening. We're being silenced because we're being told it's not fair. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's how we got abortion in the first place, isn't it? Yeah. The church stood by and stepped aside and kind of let it happen without saying anything. Yeah. I'm not going to force that on anybody else. Yeah. Let's continue to read on through this. Verse 32, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Guys, I think it's a perfect description of what we're doing. From when we first turn our back on God, now we're just going ahead and doing whatever we want, even especially whenever it comes to the most innocent ones. And God's not okay with it. He started out this book way back in chapter 2 talking about the death of the innocents being all over the skirts. And he said, you think I don't see it, but I'm seeing it. And I'm not okay with it. We got the same thing being mentioned here, only more graphically, the literal sacrificing of their children. And he goes on in verse 36, now therefore, thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my wrath. I will bring them back to this place. So this is why he bought the field. And I will cause them to dwell safely. Okay, why the jars? Why the protective things, the flasks to put these things in so that they could last many days? Because Jeremiah, again, is establishing we are going to be under his hand for 70 years. They've been under his hand now for 10. Well, actually, 18 is how long that Nebuchadnezzar's been ruling. He ruled a couple years before he took this area. So he's probably been even a little longer than 10. But you got Zedekiah that's been ruling for 10 years now. He's got 1 year to go. He doesn't know it. God knows it. But Jeremiah's making a statement. He's saying, God's bringing us back. And it's going to be a while, so I'm going to put these things in these jars for safekeeping. But don't worry. Somebody's going to use that field. Okay? Somebody's going to use that field. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, my fury, my great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, guys, that's the point right there. We are to be God's people. He is to be our God, meaning our highest one, right? He's to be our Adonai. He is Yahweh. Yahweh means he's the I Am. That means he's the self-existing one. Adonai means master. He needs to be our master. Is Jesus your king? Is he my king? Then we need to live like he is. Is he the king of others? Then they need to live like he is. Is he the king of our vice president? Then I don't care what position he sits in, he better live like he is. Is he the king of our president? We pray he will be soon, if not already. You know, sometimes whenever he takes over the kingdom, it takes a little while to get things rearranged, right? And that can be the case. We don't always recognize it all right away. But you see, that's the whole point. He says, look, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to take away their land. I'm going to let them burn the city down because there was so much sin done here. I'm just not ever going to let it be like that again. And then I'm going to bring them back. And you know what? They're not going to turn their back to me then. But the ones I bring back are going to look to me. Now, you look at the rebuilding of the walls. They struggled getting reestablished. Look at the rebuilding of the temple. They struggled getting reestablished. They got distracted. It's like when you send your kids out to do something. You ever send your kids out to do something? Josiah? He forgets the purpose that he went out there for. You got to remind him. But you see, we saw the zeal of the people who returned. We see the zeal of Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah, the wall builder. He had zeal, man. I mean, he was like all about it. What was it 53 days, I think it was, that they rebuilt the walls? Said it was an impossible task. He even rebuilt them. They did it in little to no time. Month and a half or so, man. I mean, wow, how incredible is that? You see, because he had that zeal, because God was his God, and God was blessing his people. If we would come back to that point of voluntarily giving ourselves to God, God will bless our nation. Everybody wants to sing, God bless America. We need to pray, we'll be in America God can bless. He's not going to bless the killing of our children. I don't care what Kirsten Gillibrand or whatever says. It's not a blessing from God. Abortion is an abomination. It's an abomination, Shelley. Yeah, the Roman society was doing that, you know. By their parents, yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it's a both and proposition. Save the babies, and then we're going to help the moms and the dads learn to be parents if they will be willing. And if they won't, we'll take the babies. We'll raise the babies. I don't care how old I am. If I'm able and there's a baby in need, I love that story that you told, brother. You know, even at 70 years old, this couple's taking in these kids that are wayward, and they don't have a chance in the way that they're going other than God. And they bring them into a Christian environment, and they teach them how to live, you know, in that way. Can you volunteer 1 hour a week? If you can, they'll use your hour down there, and they'll do it to help. They'll do it to help people learn how to be parents. It's an amazing, and it's not just for ladies. They need guys, too. You know, I'm sure it'll be, you know, it's just that 1 hour class time. So take your drive to get in there and a little bit of preparation time and your drive to get home. So let's say 2 hours a week, okay? God will use that, you know. God will use that. And it's all part of that bigger thing. But listen to this. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and their children after them. And doesn't that sound beautiful? All the division we see. None of that. Whenever we're united in Christ, we have one heart. That's what I love about our little ministerial alliance. All the churches that have come together, and I'm going to tell you, we don't see everything eye to eye. Okay? I mean, there's some differences in the way we worship. Same Jesus. Same purpose. We can do this. We can be united. See what I'm saying? And that's what he's talking about here, I think. And that's the way it's going to be in heaven, right? I don't like heaven jokes, but the one about the Baptist is kind of funny. You know, they're going through and they're checking all the different rooms with the new person that makes it to heaven. And then they get close to this other room and they go to open this door and they say, "Shh, be really quiet, it's the Baptist. They think they're the only ones." So, it's okay. Let's not be that way, okay? That's why I kind of like the joke. I know I'm a Baptist. I should be insulted by that. But, you know, Baptists, we can do that sometimes. But it's okay. We know that these others are our brothers and sisters that truly believe in Jesus, the true Jesus, give their life to Him, and believe, you know, the scriptural things that have to do with being saved. Let's be one heart with them. Let's win the community. I don't care if they go to Life Church or the Assembly of God Church or one of the other churches of God after we bring them to the Lord. If they don't want to, they're not able to come here, I'm cool with it. It's still a win. It's a win for the kingdom, right? One heart. That's what he wants. And he says, for their children after them. We need to teach it to our children. We need to live it out with our children. And he says, and I will make them an everlasting, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart, with all my soul. Do you know where that new Jerusalem is going to come down? Yeah. That little piece of real estate is still significant, guys. You know what? It's the center of what I believe is the center of true civilization. You know, you think about it for a 1,000-year reign, Jesus is going to reign from there. You think about it. His people, as far as that nation, has gone back to that land. And then we get adopted and grafted in as His people through Christ. And do you know our covenant that we are under, this new covenant, is an everlasting covenant. Jesus is it. We look no longer. He's it. He's the way. He's the truth. He's alive. We're in this time that he's describing here now. And he says, for thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so will I bring on them all the good that I have promised them. You see, he professed it. He prophesied it through his prophets. And then it came to pass, and just like all that was true, so will this promise be true. That's good. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. So I'm going to end this entire chapter and the message for this with this statement. Christians, we need to put our money where our mouth is. You see, Jeremiah had a mouth and he spoke the word of God. Now it was time for him to put his money where his mouth was. He had to seal in everybody's heart and show the sign that he actually believed God. And so I don't know how much 17 pieces of silver was, but I imagine in a besieged city with a man sitting in prison, it was probably about everything he had. I don't know that for sure. But I'm going to say, yeah, it might have been a basement price, or a basement bargain? Yeah, I like that. Yeah, it probably was, but you know, it was pretty, it would have been pretty ridiculous for somebody to go, all right, I'm sitting in prison right now, and we're just about to be destroyed. Remember I told you all that? And this king's, he's going to get taken away. Oh, hey, I want you all to come down and witness me buying this field, okay? They had to think, man, this is pretty trivial. You know, what's, I mean, Jeremiah's done went mad. He's lost his mind. But you see, he's saying, I believe it so much that I'm willing to shell out the dough for it. I think we got to be willing to do it. We got to be willing to live it. And you know what? If we're not, they're going to see and they're going to say, does that guy really believe what he's saying? You know? Because it's like, he ain't really doing it. Let's put our money where our mouth is. I really believe God, don't you? And I see y'all doing that. I pray for my kids that they'll do it, they'll live it. I don't know how many years we'll have, but I pray that whatever we have, they'll live it. And that if they have children too, I'm getting to see some of my grandkids already. They'll live it. And my great-grandkids, if we have that many years, they'll live it. That's what I'm praying for. And I'm telling you, I'm willing to spend every penny I got to pass it on. If that's what it takes. I'm willing to spend the last penny trying to pass it on, trying to show that I really mean it. I got some family members that are scratching their heads. Why in the world would we want to spend money and go somewhere on a mission trip as a family? In fact, I even had some criticize me when I went to Mexico. It's so funny because one of the families that criticized me wound up saying, well, we're not going to be able to go to that because that's just too scary. You know, bad things happen in Mexico. And the next thing I heard, and a couple months later, was they were planning a trip to Mexico with some friends for vacation. Now, I'm not going to judge, but I'm just going to say, you can't go for a mission trip, but you can go for a vacation. It's the same Mexico, folks. In fact, I've been here and they're having more kidnappings in Cancun and around that area than what they are in other places in Mexico. Because the tourists are coming. And they can see them a mile away. You know? And my family don't have much money to buy me back, so that I'd just be done for. But what I do know is, if it's God who's told me to do it, God will see me through it. Well, thank you. It depends on how much, right? Sorry, he's not worth that. Okay, go ahead. They do. Wasn't that the sweetest thing going on that first trip down to Mexico together? And I'm telling you, that just directly impacted my life. Yeah. Yeah. I think that whatever, you know, that we spend to the Lord, you can't outgive him. You know what I'm saying? So if we spend it to, you know, and yeah, there's a lot of people in need here too. I don't have to go on a big mission trip to find people in need. But to pass it on to my next generation, I want them to see it. I want them to be a part of one if I can do it. at least one time that they might be a part of something like that. And I want them to have a broad understanding of the work of God in a universal way, you know. And who knows but what God may not call one of them to full-time foreign missions or something, you know. Wouldn't be the happiest thing to my flesh because I don't want any of them living that far away. I don't even like one of my sons living in Virginia, but I believe it's God's will for him to be there. And so, you know, I want him in God's will more than just doing what I want. But the thing of it is, God wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. So let's put our money where our mouth is. Let's show we believe him. Let's live it every day. Shelley? So ladies, you're invited to the Jones House at noon on Friday for a prayer lunch. It just happens to be her birthday, and that's what she would like to do on her birthday. So she would like to invite her sisters over and have a prayer time. So if you'd like to go, she'd be happy to have you. I feel a little discriminated against, but hey, it's okay. I'll get over it. All right. Do we have anything else anybody would like to add or ask before we close in prayer? We're buying a field because we're established. God owns this, right? He owns it. We're good. My field that I'm buying this particularly is I'm sending it to heaven because Jesus is preparing a place for me. That you can, and he did call us to sell our place and move down here. You know, I could have kept commuting. It was only about 30 minutes. A lot of people commute a lot further than that, but God wanted us in the community. He said you're staying, so you better put down some roots. And so we sold our place in Jefferson County and we came down, and I bought an old place I knew it was going to take me forever to fix it up. And I'm still working on it. And I'm probably be up there driving a nail in place whenever I draw my last breath, I'm thinking. But it's okay. God wants us here, you know. And so we're thankful. We're really thankful. Anybody have anything before we close? All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this dear church family that we belong to here. Thank you, Lord, that these folks are buying the field. They're putting down roots in your kingdom. They're believing your promises are true. You are their God, and we are your people. And Lord, we pray that you would increase the number of those who are fully committed, willing to reach out, willing to sacrifice, willing to do whatever we need to do. Lord, and in the process, I pray that we would see a great repentance sweep across our nation, a great revival. Whenever revival or awakening hits, it always starts by just wrecking the lives of the individuals that are so proud. We've got to come to a point of humility before we can really go forward with you. So, Lord, the very first part of that is going to be dreadful. It's going to look scary. And we're going to be wondering, are we really doing the right thing? Like whenever we pray for somebody and it seems like all of a sudden their life begins to be undone. Well, that's the early signs of a revival in a person's life. And so, Lord, if that's what it takes, we're willing to stay with you. We believe your promises are true, that if any man, woman, or child gives their life to you, they will be saved forever, and you will make them a new person, and your spirit will come and live in them. And Lord, we'll turn our face to you. You'll turn your face to us, and you will be our God, and we will be your people. And that's what our nation needs. That's what our community needs. That's what the families need. That's what these little children, Lord, need. And I pray that we would stop killing our unborn babies, Lord. I pray that we would absolutely stop it. And I don't care how angry people get about it. I don't care what kind of retaliation they think they might want to try to do or anything, Lord. Whatever kind of threat Satan would make. I mean, I love it whenever Hollywood threatens to boycott these states. It's like, big deal. Big deal. Like whenever Hollywood said they were going to move to Canada if Trump won the election. I mean, it's like, how come they haven't moved yet? I don't know. But God, I pray that if they stay, that they'll get saved. They'll get right with you. Lord, I pray that you would just move across our nation in such a powerful way that we won't even recognize the godliness that we see even in the big cities in the days to come. Lord, that we would truly give our lives to you. And Lord, I just thank you for this Bible study we've had. You know, it was a little bit lengthy. We did the entire chapter, but we got the whole message. Message of redemption. It's a message of destruction for the intent of repentance and a returning and restoration of your blessing. It's also a message that you're the owner of it all. And so, Lord, we look to you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.